Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
We have online, right in that camera, I don't know if you can see him in that camera. That is, that's Marty. I see Marty. Marty's out of town. And is that Steve? That's Steve. Steve is there. Good to have you guys and whoever else, maybe Dan from Idaho and maybe Rusty as well. So, hey, one of these prayer requests has a PR on it, but it's not a prayer request. It's a praise report. And that's our brother Daniel, not our latest Daniel, but our first Daniel, our earliest Daniel. Hey, Russ, you got to hear this. Some of you know Daniel. We prayed for him, Daniel Ruvaletto, with cancer, colon cancer, and he's done radiation. Just had a follow-up test and such, and he is cancer-free. Yeah, yeah. And praise the Lord, right? And then the cool part of that is on his, they said, you don't need to come back for 3 years, which is, yeah. So sometimes we've had family and friends and some in this group that you get that great report, cancer-free after treatment and such, which is cool. And then, but we need to see you in 3 months, but not 3 years. So that's extra encouraging. So we're rejoicing with you, brother. Yeah, good stuff. Yeah, so let's bring up these requests. If you'd join me, it'd be great. Well, Father, we're clapping because we're rejoicing, and Lord, I think even those of our brothers here tonight that maybe don't know Daniel can just rejoice nonetheless, knowing that's a brother that we lifted up and just poured out our heart to you and said, Father, please be merciful and just have your way. And Lord, we're rejoicing in this. This is a great report and just very encouraged. And Lord, I pray that would be encouraging to others as well as we bring Bob before you and others that are dealing with similar matters. And Lord, it's big stuff. It's one thing to talk about and pray about it for somebody else, but to walk through it yourself, it's so different, and yet you're not different, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Even when we're feeling a little bit different about what's going on, you're not, Lord. You are the same, and that's a good thing, because knowing who you are, there's no need for change, and nothing we'd want to see change, Lord. Thank you for that consistency of your love and faithfulness, goodness, mercy, grace, Lord. That is unchanging. And ever abounding. So, Lord, we do rejoice. And also just want to bring up other requests in addition to Daniel's praise report and praying for somebody else, Lord, that's on his heart to pray for a Mike as he has cancer of the colon and getting ready for his chemo and radiation. And so, Lord, we pray for him. Lord, we pray for the same results for him. We pray also with Daniel for the unborn. Lord, as time goes on, it appears that is going to be increasing and not decreasing. God, we look forward to the day when that is no longer the case. And Lord, help us to do our part, first in prayer and then involvement in the process, Lord, and even reaching out and ministering to those that think that's the only option, those that perhaps think that which is growing is a which and not a who, not a what, but actually a person, a little life, Lord. So, God, use those ministries that you've raised up all around the land, even here locally, Lord. Thanks for letting us partner with Horizon Pregnancy Clinic. Lord, thank you for the many, many lives that have been saved and the many adult hearts that have been comforted by just the counsel of your word and those that have made that gross error and judgment in the past have found forgiveness and restoration in you, Lord, through that ministry, Lord. So please continue to use them. Again, Lord, thank you for them. Father, with our brother Ed, we lift up again to you tonight, servants, first responders, veterans in active duty, and families, Lord, all of which definitely fall under that category of community servants. Lord, thank you for them. And Lord, please, please minister to them. And Lord, I certainly pray for those that call out to you, but Lord, even those that don't yet, Lord, that as they experience your mercy and grace, Lord, that they would be drawn to you. And Lord, we haven't prayed for chaplains in a while, and just put that on my heart to lift up those brothers that are yours, that know you, that know your grace, know the salvation that comes only through your Son. And Lord, there's many chaplains that fit into that category, different denominations, but born again believers in you. Lord, use them, empower them, protect them, strengthen them. Lord, anoint the ministry that they have, very unique ministry that they have for those families and those veterans and those active duty and families as well. Also, Ed's got us bringing before you our sister Bree here from Refuge, amazing, delightful young servant. Lord, just blows me away to see somebody in their early 20s so gracefully and humbly and joyfully walk through her bout with cancer and still surfing in the midst of all this, Lord. So bless and heal her and Carmel as well. Lord, we want to bring her before you. And our nation, just joining with Ed on that for sure, praying for our nation for just the awareness of who you are and your involvement in our nation, Lord, what you have done to make this possible, to make this legal, Lord. Not that we wouldn't pray if it wasn't legal, but Lord, to have a place that in many respects it's even encouraged, Lord. So may eyes be opened in our nation to see you. And our brother Tom, praying for his bride, Rita, and Lord, as she is dealing now with something else internally, and this time UTI, and Lord, all that goes with that, and the pain and such, I'm sure it just really strikes chords of compassion. And our brother Tom, for his wife Rita, Lord, so please be merciful to her, Lord. Please heal our sister, our brother's wife, and Lord, thank you for the day, Lord. Just knowing you, and only hearing a couple stories out of dozens of stories here today, but Lord, I suspect that you are moving and working and just doing great stuff in my brother's lives today. And sometimes, Lord, I know at least I can go through a day and just get so busy I'm not even aware of all the great stuff you're doing. And so, Lord, help us in our time of praise, maybe even, Lord, just with a recollection by your Spirit to our heart of just your goodness throughout the day. And Lord, may that stir in us a desire from within to sing praises, Lord, not just to sing the songs on the song sheet, which are great, but to actually praise you with our songs and hear from you, from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians, guys, that's where we're at. Come on. Chapter 12. All right. Well, interesting chapter we're going into for a lot of reasons, but one of which is some godly use of sarcasm. And we'll talk about that when it's good. It's a tool. Sarcasm, satire too. Satire and sarcasm, as you guys know, they're just literary tools. And sometimes they're used as weapons, but they are they're best serving others by being a tool. And just for that distinction, sarcasm, I mean, I know we probably all can do it, so we know what it is because we've done it and we've received it. But the gist of it is to make a statement, kind of an ironic statement, a statement that's got irony in it, maybe even to the point of mocking, to point out an error, right? To point out something that's not right, something's amiss, to point out folly. So, you know, to the football player who's maybe played 5 NFL teams in 3 years, you would say in a sarcastic way, wow, you really understand loyalty. I mean, you know what team spirit is all about. That would be sarcasm, because clearly that person doesn't. And so it would be to point out that he's not a team player. And so the use of sarcasm there. Satire is similar in terms of you're trying to accomplish something. You're trying to expose an error, trying to expose folly. But in satire, you're going to use not so much an ironic statement, but you're going to use an exaggerated statement or something foolish to point it out, right? And so it's a tool. One of my favorites that I've just been loving as of late is, and I'm so amazed, it's the Babylon Bee, but I'm so amazed how the Babylon Bee can consistently, I mean, day after day, just have amazing little. They present them like headlines. They're like news headlines in their publication that you can get emails of, but they're the stuff that you've got to think that late night talk show people would be paying huge money to writers to come up with this stuff. Day after day after day, it's consistent. I got to read a couple to you. I hope this is worthy of our Bible study. But here's an example of just three. So these are done with headlines, like a newspaper publication. So the Babylon Bee is like you know the Sacramento Bee or a newspaper, and so they'll have a graphic or a picture, obviously because it's satire. It's a modified picture. But these are three that I read today. And there was probably 6, but I just pulled 3. And again, they're daily. So the headline reads, in the graphic to go with it, so you're picturing this in the photo underneath the headline, vaccine recalled after 2 vaccinated people fell down a manhole and died. So that's good satire. I got to read it to you again, just in case you were in a carb coma from the pizza. Vaccine recalled after 2 vaccinated people fell down a manhole and died. Second one. Amazon creates an online looting app that allows the timid to loot from home. And so, and they'll have the Amazon logo and the web page there as if it were an actual headline. This is another good one here. The BLM founder and confessed Marxist pushes for an end of police departments in all cities, except the ones that she has bought a new home in. So that is classic satire. So Paul is, as we know, because we've been studying 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul the Apostle is dealing with, I don't know else how to put it, a pretty spiritually immature church. And not that we all don't have times and seasons in our walk where there's some serious immaturity and maybe we do stupid things and we look back and go, oh gosh, I can't believe I thought that or did that or reacted that way. And ideally, we grow through that. But it's not something we want to be marked by, right? It's something we want to be known as, yeah, there was that season, but I'm growing, I see it, and I aspire to grow spiritually and not always be known for being spiritually immature. But the church in Corinth, it was like their moniker, right? It was their distinguishing characteristic, sadly. And so, because of that, the Apostle Paul has had to resort to some sarcasm and boasting, which begs the question, especially as it relates to sarcasm, and a lot of people will ask it, and I think it's a good question, is that okay? So I guess automatically you should determine that it must be okay to some degree because the Apostle Paul's using it. But to answer that objectively, I would say, yeah, if it's used rarely, and that's why it's rarely seen in Scripture, but it's used in Scripture, and not just by Paul. And so if it's used rarely, and if it's used with the right motive, right? Because sarcasm, as I said, is a tool. It's a literary tool. But it can be used as a weapon. And it can be used with the wrong motive. And if the motive is to draw attention to yourself, if the motive is to draw praise from others, then it's not good. It's not right. If the motive of the sarcasm is to tear down somebody, if the motive is to ridicule somebody, that's not good. That's not right. But it can be good when it's used sparingly and effectively with the right motives and the right purpose. And so Paul is going to use it to drive home a point that, or some points, I should say, that otherwise probably would have been missed by the church there. And again, so that we don't think of them as those guys and then there's us. There's a little of those guys in all of us, right? And anytime you read in Scripture about areas that need to be corrected, whether it's the Sadducees in their very selective picking out of Scriptures that they would really say, this is God's Word. And you think, oh, that's so off the wall, I can't believe that. But even that, or the Pharisees, you know, easy target, right? And somebody we all like to pick on. That's everybody's, you know, target. Yeah, the Pharisees. But even in that, and all the other places that Scripture has to bring about correction, I think it's there for all of us because there's a little bit of that in all of us at some point in time or another. And so these are not isolated corrections that we're just reading about. Now, historically, you know, the church in Corinth is like, oh, okay, I guess whatever. I'm not them. But the fact is, yeah, I am. At some point in time, in some way, shape, or form, to some degree, there's something there that I need to get. So I pray that's the case for us, not just tonight, but always when we look at Scripture, right? Because part of it is to correct us in a good way, not in a finger in your chest way, but an arm around your side way that the Lord does. So Paul's going to use that. And I'm going to first, before we go through chapter 12, we're going to actually try to finish up the book tonight and recap next week. But I just want to take you through some key verses just to show you his motives. Then we'll go back, of course, as we always do, verse by verse. But I want you to catch this just so I can list out, so I can give you some bullet points on his motives. And the first one I want you to see in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians is in verse 13. And this motive is clearly Paul's motive, his desire, his heart, to not be a burden. He doesn't want to be a burden. And so he says, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. There's sarcasm there, because it wasn't wrong. But he's trying we'll delve more into it. But the point I just wanted to draw out initially here is that his motive was, I didn't want to be a burden to you. I did not want to burden you by receiving any kind of support from you. Secondly, the motive of a parent's heart, the heart of a parent, is in the next verse, actually. Where he says, let's see, now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I don't seek yours, but you. I don't seek your stuff. I don't seek money or whatever from you, but you. That's what I want is you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the opposite, the parents for the children. And so Paul had the heart, the motive was that of a parent, a spiritual father, really. For these folks in this church. Thirdly, was to the motive to build them up. Verse 19, same chapter, chapter 12. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do, here's the point, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification, right? Not to tear you down, not to be pointing the finger at you, but to build you up. Not to tear you down, to build you up. So their edification, that was Paul's motive. So these are some of his motives in even having to use the sarcasm. And then another one as well, we'll just do two more. Chapter 13, so that they would mature spiritually. And that certainly was his heart, that they would mature spiritually. And so in verse 9 of chapter 13, the last chapter, he says, for we are glad when we are weak and you're strong, and this we also pray, that you may be made complete or made whole, made spiritually complete, spiritually mature. That's his heart. That was his motive. He wanted them to be mature in those areas where they weren't. Areas where, as you recall, this church was an easy prey for kind of charlatans. And we'll talk about that in a little more depth here in a few moments. But they were easy prey because they were enamored by worldly standards, even in the church. Not just worldly stuff and worldly standards for worldly stuff, but even in church-related things, they were enamored by worldly standards of what a man of God should be like. And so Paul's heart was, I want you to be mature in these matters. And then lastly, to spare them the agony of learning the hard way. In verse 10, he says, therefore I write these things, being absent, because he wasn't with them, obviously, when he's writing this to them, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. And so, in other words, I want you to learn this without having to come back a third time and be really get really strong and tough with you guys. I don't want you to have to learn the hard way. So those are his motivations. So let's dig in, starting with where we left off last week. We'll pick up in verse 11 of chapter 12. And so Paul says, the Apostle Paul, I have become a fool in boasting, and you've compelled me. And so that obviously relates to what the prior verses were, which you guys studied last week as Marty took you through that. But the whole boasting that Paul had to go through, actually it leading, not just chapter 12 in the beginning, but a couple chapters prior to that as well, 10 and 11, the boasting, and he talked about in early parts of chapter 12 about the honor, really, the incredible honor that he had of being in heaven long enough to be absolutely awestruck, to be dumb to the point I couldn't speak. He said it was a crime to try to even describe what I saw. And then again, not to mention the previous two chapters where he talked about all that he had walked through, all the adversity, and some of which, when you read about that, it's like, hey, I read some of that in Acts, but I don't remember this, because Acts doesn't tell you all the adversity that Paul went through on behalf of the church. So he's boasting of that and the miraculous signs and wonders, and then this, not taking a cent from the church at Corinth, a cent of their money for himself. He helped raise some money for others, but didn't take a penny for himself. And so he says, he uses the word compelled there. I've become a fool in boasting because you've compelled me. You've compelled me so that he could help the church out of this spiritual immaturity. That's my point. I had to go down this. I don't want to go this road of boasting. It's like, why do I want to do that? But I'm trying to mature you. I'm trying to spare you of some unneeded misery. And the misery that he wanted to spare them of is not to say that as a Christian you're not going to deal with misery, but you're going to have enough of it as it is, right? You live in a fallen world. I live in a fallen world. You're a fallen creature. I'm a fallen creature. There's enough misery as it is. I don't need to pile it on myself. And so Paul's saying, you know, you're just adding this on to yourself by going after these, being drawn to and enamored by these people that say, well, I'm an apostle and I'm so different than Paul. And they were just easy prey for that kind of thing, because culturally they were enamored by that. So somebody comes in that's an amazing orator, and they think this is all right. This is an apostle. And Paul wasn't that. Paul was not an amazing orator. And so he's saying that kind of thinking, man, you're just going to add misery to yourself if you go down that road. And he'd much rather not have needed to go down that boasting path to help them. And certainly would have rather just boasted in the Lord and how he uses us and our weaknesses. Remember the end of the passage from last week. He says, at this point in my life, I just boast in my weakness, because that's when God gets stuff done and it draws all the attention back to him. So this church, as I said, just enamored by worldly standards of success in their spiritual leaders, right? Not just the things of the world, secular stuff, but even in the church. So great orators, I mentioned. Here's something interesting as well. Not just that, but they even thought that Paul's reluctance and actual, not just reluctance, but in fact not taking any money, which would have been fine to receive support from them, but by not doing so, they even thought of that as just like, well, that's not a good thing. You know, a high price tag for professional services is something they could boast in. You know, at our church, you know, we do this, and we have these kind of super apostles. But the problem with that is it drew them away from what God was doing. That kind of weakness of being enamored by that drew them away from who God was trying to use in their life to build them up and to make them spiritually mature. And so they were charlatans, really, for that matter. And it's not that Paul was threatened by their popularity. Oh, they're more popular than me. It's not about that. But he was concerned for their spiritual well-being, right? Because it's not good if the people that he's trying to minister to get sucked into that kind of thinking. So he goes on in verse 11 and say, "For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." And so that's sarcasm there when he says, "I was nothing behind the most eminent, these super apostles that came in after Paul left, after his last visit there, and again, really just charlatans." And so there's that little bit of godly sarcasm. Another aspect that you see, and Paul draws it out here and even in his other letters, that those that came in kind of behind Paul, starts a new church, they come in and try to draw attention to themselves, gather these disciples of themselves, they not only had an attraction because of being great orators or even you know, the fact that they required a high honorarium, if you will. But even people are drawn to, and this is what's really weird, is people are drawn to, and some in Corinth were drawn to this, people can be drawn into legalism and into the nonsense of legalism and even the kind of dogmatic abuse that a legalistic dogmatic leader brings. You think, why would somebody do that? What's the attraction of that? It's one thing to say, well, I can see how people get enamored by a great speaker, right? Maybe there's no substance there at all, but man, that guy speaks great. I don't know what he was talking about, but I've never heard anyone speak so great about whatever he spoke about. And so that I can understand to some degree. I think it's shallow, but I get it. I see that could be attractive. But being attracted to just legalistic dogmatic abuse, it's strange, but yet it's common. I mean, it still happens today. People are drawn into various cultic groups where it's very legalistic and their leadership is very dogmatic to the point of abuse, and it goes on. And so Paul, using a little bit of sarcasm to try to expose some of that, and goes on, verse 12, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And not just the miraculous, which clearly God was doing through Paul, but I would say to you that something maybe not miraculous, but certainly supernatural, is the selflessness. Paul was so selfless, which is definitely a God thing, because people aren't naturally selfless. We're naturally selfish, not selfless. And so the discernment of the Holy Spirit, the wise leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul discerning it, to not receive any kind of support, because he was there for over a couple years. And the guy was just pouring into this church every waking minute for over 2 years, and then working side jobs whenever he could in his trade as a tent maker and sail, did repairs of sails for ships and vessels and working with canvases and knowing how to stitch and all that kind of stuff, and then doing that till the wee hours of the morning so that he wouldn't take a penny of support from the church, which again would not been inappropriate had he taken it, but there was wisdom, especially for this church, to not take that. And so That's what he's talking about there in terms of when he talks about the not receiving anything from them. It says, verse 13, what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Again, there's a sarcasm again. And it's needed, sadly. So other churches did support. And they, well, you know, they pay this and they pay for that. And we don't. And Paul's saying, are you kidding me? I mean, yeah, you're putting me at fault for this? It's crazy, really. And yet that takes place. It takes place then, and it takes place now. You know, there are, I got to be careful in this example, because I'm not saying if a church can do this that it's wrong, but if you do it so you could boast in it, it would be wrong. And so there are churches that have the ability to have a 10-person worship team and have them all on full-time income just for that, for their Sunday. You think, wow. And yet, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying if you do that so you could boast, well, you know, at our church, you know, we have 10 of the greatest musicians in Los Angeles. They are on staff and full-time, and they're on our worship team. It's like, okay, not sure where to go with that. But if you're boasting in that, and so this church was, it was almost like they were, hey, well, these other churches, you know, they get to pay their people for this and that. And Paul's saying, what have I done you wrong? Forgive me for this wrong. Again, there, the sarcasm at the end of verse 13. So Paul, and I mentioned this in the beginning, definitely wanted to be a spiritual, he was a spiritual father, but he had a father's heart for this church. And so he wanted them, or wanted to be that to them. He didn't want to be, he didn't want them to be a personal benefactor to him, right? That wasn't his intent. Although that seems to be the intent of these quote-unquote super apostles or the eminent apostles that were trying to come in after him and fleece the flock, so to speak. And so verse 14, he says, now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, ready to come back to Corinth. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I don't seek yours, but you. I seek you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the opposite, the parents for the children. The parents are to provide for the children. And so he's saying, hey, you're my kids. You're my spiritual kids. And so that was his heart, to not seek their resources, but their sincere hearts. But as you have often sometimes with kids that are spoiled kids a lot of times are unappreciative kids, unappreciative of the sacrifice. Verse 15, and I'll very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I gladly do that. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. And so it's that kind of unrequited love. And Paul, as we know from Acts, and again from the previous chapters, talking about adversity that wasn't even in Acts, he had experienced a lot of physical adversity, but you get the sense here by this last verse that the greater pain, maybe greater than some of the stuff that he went through, you know, in terms of shipwrecks and multiple shipwrecks and, you know, attempted execution by stoning and the whippings and all of which he didn't make light of. But you get the sense that the greater pain is what you and I are reading here. The pain of a parent, an unappreciated child, and obviously in the spiritual sense here. But you get the sense that's a real pain. It's an ache that he's dealing with here. Verse 16, but be that as it may, I didn't burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by my cunning. Again, some sarcasm here. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Didn't we walk in the same steps? And so the super apostles that came in, those are the crafty ones, and they were rather clever, and they got they got that church to support them for a while. But Paul and his team never did that. Not just Paul, but again, the team, Titus and others, they consistently and wisely would not receive a cent from this church for themselves. And so that's what he's talking about there. Verse 19, we see another motivation as well. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. So he's not attempting to make excuses for not being like the super apostles, but he's just he's sharing there in that verse that before the Lord and for the Lord and because of the Lord, that the purpose in the way Paul ministered to them was to build them up. That was the motive, to build them up spiritually. And yet the ways of the world and even religion, it'll do the very opposite. And certainly don't transform the heart. And the contentions, which he's going to talk about here in a second, and those kind of attitudes, the divisive attitudes there in the church and the backbiting and the arrogance and the discord, Paul was concerned, for I fear, verse 20, I fear lest when I come and I make this return trip, I'll not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and backbitings and whisperings and conceits and tumults. So he's saying there, it's almost like it's on a road trip with your parents, and if you had siblings and it's getting crazy and you're messing around, and your dad says, don't make me pull over the car. And if I have to, you'll wish I didn't. And so it's almost like Paul saying that. It's like, I don't want to come that way. And it's not going to be pleasant. If you're not pleasant, it's not going to be pleasant for the way I'm going to have to react to all this. Lest, verse 21, lest when I come back there again, my God will humble me among you, and I'll mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness and fornication and lewdness, which they have practiced. So Paul's saying here is that would be, to have to do that, it would be humiliating, it would be heartbreaking, because it's just childish behavior. And I don't want to have to do that. So it's like a sense of mourning. And make sure you get this. It's not that he's mourning that they screw up and make mistakes and have issues. That's not it. It's that there's unrepented sin that's ongoing. That's the heartbreak. A good parent doesn't get upset when a child makes stupid mistakes and even errs in judgment and even willfully sins and then, gosh, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. And they learn, but they make mistakes again. They make wrong choices. That's different. But when there's ongoing repetitive practice of unrepentant sin, I don't care, that breaks a parent's heart. And that's what's going on in Paul's heart here. That's what we're reading about in verse 20, in verse 21. And then next, in that same vein, as we get into chapter 13, he kind of uses some judicial terms that you would read of in Deuteronomy. And of a court case that would require at least 2 to 3 witnesses. And he says, this will be the third time that I'm coming to you. Then he quotes Deuteronomy, by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. And so Paul's going to be leading into the fact that when he does come back, it's not going to be as a despot. It's not going to be, some egomaniacal, authoritative guy that wants to know that he's in power. But the fact is that God's appointed him to be the leader of this church. And so, though, as he says, he is meek in Christ, let's look at verse 2. I've told you before and foretell as I were present the second time and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. And so, in other words, the Lord has called me to this. There is an authority. There's a godly authority, but it doesn't have to be dogmatic and an egomaniacal despot that just wants to be, I'm in control. It's not that, but there's stuff that has to be addressed. And if you don't respond to the grace of God, the hammer of the law is going to come down. So God's leader of this church, Paul, he'll examine the evidence, if you will. And so he says, therefore, that it's wise to do this. Examine yourself. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Prove, some translations say. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. In other words, that unless you don't pass the test, the examination. But if you're a believer, God resides in you. Everyone, not just, well, the strong ones. No, God resides in every believer. He tabernacles. He lives inside every believer. So test that. Test yourself. Prove that. See if that's the case. Because if it is, there's evidence of it. There'll always be evidence of it. To some degree, and certainly there was evidence of that in Paul's life. Verse 6, but I trust that you'll know that we are not disqualified. In other words, that we have not failed that test or that examination. And then in verse 7, basically saying here that the truth will come out, but I just want to spare you the hard way. I pray now to God, verse 7, I pray to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we're glad when we're weak and you're strong. And this we also we pray that you may be made complete. That's the desire, that you may be made complete. That's the bottom line, is that you would be spiritually mature, church, that you would just not talk it, but you would walk it, that you would be people of integrity, the whole completeness as a believer, and that there'd be no inconsistencies. That hurts your own walk with the Lord, and it's a terrible witness, right? You know, when we talk about mercy and grace, and then we're not merciful and gracious. It's that's not being spiritually whole. I'm not talking about not making mistakes, and I'm not talking about never sinning or always being perfect, but when you have those blatant inconsistencies, it hurts you, it hurts the gospel, it hurts the Lord. It's that grieving as a parent. It messes up your relationship, as I said, and it just makes for a terrible, terrible witness. And so Paul's saying, I want you to be whole, people of integrity, spiritually mature. And so that's just hard. Therefore, verse 10, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should have to use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, but for this purpose, for edification, not for destruction. Again, that's the motive. And then he closes with some words, and I love this. Finally, brethren, I mean, you're my brothers, right? It's not finally you knuckleheads, and maybe you're a Christian. No, brothers, come on. Finally, brothers, farewell. Become complete, right? Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace, He'll be with you. So he's saying basically, set your hearts on that. Set your hearts on growing up. Set your hearts on being spiritually mature. And then live in harmony and peace with each other. And so those are directives that the Lord's not going to say through Paul that you should do if they were impossible. You can do your part. Doesn't mean everybody that you deal with, it's going to be harmonious and peaceful. But he's saying, you do your part. You can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do your part. And make that your objective, to be spiritually whole and mature and to live in harmony and peace, which you remember was not a characteristic of this church. This was the church that, well, this is our, you know, we're totally behind Peter, man. He's the one. He rocks. And No, we're Apollos, that's our kind of guy, man. He's just a great speaker. And so it wasn't a friendly kind of thing. It wasn't, as we talked about when we first studied that, it wasn't about like, hell, you know, my favorite team is the Angels. Well, my favorite team, you know, is the Dodgers. It wasn't that kind of friendly banter. It was just this hardcore division. Like, I can't believe you don't think Peter's the greatest apostle. What's the matter with you? And Paul's saying that's got to stop because it's still going on. So, brothers, become complete. Be of good comfort. Be an encourager. Be harmonious or of a one mind. Live in peace. And then the God of love and peace will be with you. In other words, it's not that God's not with you, but that communion that you and I want. I want that communion with the Lord. I hurt that communion, that fellowship, that close, intimate fellowship with the Lord when I'm not doing that stuff. And if I want that and you want that, that solid fellowship and communion with God Himself, then Paul's saying, hey, you got to be doing this stuff. Do it. Set your mind to that, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then verse 12 is really just kind of an outflow of that. Greet one another with a holy kiss, which just would have been culturally an intimate form of brotherly affection. In culture, from culture to culture, it's different. You know, for us, it's probably a hearty hug. My wife and I always watch Ben-Hur around Easter time, and there's this great scene when Charlton Heston, who's Judah Ben-Hur, he's been adopted by a Roman, like an admiral in the Navy, pretty prominent individual. And at some big party that he announces that Judah Ben-Hur is now his adopted son and heir to all his wealth, there's this moment where they're looking at each other and you can tell they want to show an affection towards one another. And they're these two strong men, and then they kind of clasp their forearms. That was their hug, and they clasp their forearms. But it was, you could tell the scene is like, it's cultural, but it was intimate. That was that intimate connection point. So that's all Paul is saying there. So, you know, culturally, whatever that looks like, greet one another with that. And that's a good thing. Verse 13, all the saints greet you, right? Just that the body of Christ at large. And so as Paul is out and about in different places, and he's in different parts of Greece, Europe, Asia Minor, and then back over in different places towards Syria, he can say that. All the saints, they greet you. They're your brothers, right? That's the body of Christ, the forever family. All the saints, they greet you. And then lastly, he closes with really just a blessing from the triune God. There's this, the Trinity right there, this little closing blessing. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Oh, Father, thank you. Lord, thanks for displaying through Paul the great patience, the enduring commitment, just the steadfast love that you have for us as your kids. And you are our Father in heaven. And so, Lord, you worked that into Paul. That was just fruit of a changed life and you living through him, so to speak, Father. And so we got to see that tonight and in previous chapters, your heart, patient, so patient, Lord, with these guys. And Lord, as we've talked about before, it's easy, at least easy for me, to point the finger at some of their stupidity and folly. And yet, in some way, shape, or form, there's areas that the same could be said of me and probably of us. And yet, here's that commitment seen through a human, through the Apostle Paul, and all the more with you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that would stir in me, I pray that would stir in my brothers a desire, a growing desire, an unending desire to live for you, Lord, to do those things, to encourage one another, to live in harmony, to to live in peace, to not confuse others by the contradiction in our lives, Lord. We don't want to be that. Lord, I know it breaks your heart, Lord, and it so ruins our testimony and our presentation of the good news when people, maybe with good cause, can look at something in my life or our lives and say that just does not coincide with what they're talking about. And Lord, I know that I'm going to screw up and mess up, and I because my brothers are made of the same stuff. Lord, I know they will too. But Lord, you're talking about just that deliberate, I don't care attitude, what it looks like. And Lord, we want to care because we want to draw closer to you and we want to draw others to you, Lord. So help us, God, help us to do that by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so next week, guys, we'll do, if you've not been with us when we finish a book, we do just a recap. We'll recap the book. And yeah, it's going to be good next week.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.